Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in a sermon series titled Disciples Making Disciples. So we're going to continue that this morning as we look in 2 Timothy. So if you're at home and you're joining us, or if you're here, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and grab your Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be taking a look at verses 1 through 5. Now, many of you know that I have a 5.5 and a 7-year-old. And so I don't have a lot of free time. But when I do get some free time, one of the things that I enjoy doing is watching movies. I'm an avid movie watcher, and to help pass the time during the quarantine back in the spring, I watched all 22 Marvel movies in chronological order. And what I love about movies is this. It's when that main character is about to say goodbye, and he or she utters those dying words. That part of the movie always has an impact on me. Like, you think about it, like Avengers Endgame. How many of you seen Avengers Endgame? Tony Stark, Iron Man, right before he snaps his fingers, he looks at Thanos and says what? I am Iron Man. Or maybe Star Wars Return of the Jedi. Darth Vader kills Palpatine to save Luke's life, loses his mask, he's mortally wounded, and he looks at Luke and he says what? You were right about me. Tell your sister you were right about me. Or being a child of the 90s, the blockbuster then was the Titanic. And there's this scene at the end of the movie where Jack and Rose, the Titanic has sunk, it's at the bottom of the ocean, and Rose is on this piece of driftwood. And if you were to ask me, there's plenty of room on that driftwood for Jack. I don't know why she doesn't invite him to join him, but nevertheless, he doesn't get on the driftwood. And he's holding her hand, hypothermia takes over his body, and he looks at Rose and he says this. Promise me, Rose, you will survive. When all hope is lost, when nothing else matters, promise me, Rose, you will survive and never let go. And if you've seen that movie, spoiler alert, like Rose survives. We see her later in the movie in her 90s, and she's one of the last surviving members of the Titanic. Now, I tell you those stories because in today's text, our main character, Paul, who we've talked about the last several weeks, utters his last dying words to Timothy. And all of us in this room can live by them. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word as I read. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, I charge you to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm grateful for your word. We see that it's God-breathed, it's useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. We see that, Lord, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. May it penetrate our hearts, our minds, and our lives this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me give you some context. So as Janisa mentioned earlier, this is a letter that Paul, who is a pastor, is writing to a friend and pastor Timothy in Ephesus. And Paul writes this letter from a cold, damp cell in Rome. And we see that Paul is on trial where he's about to face his execution. And as I mentioned, these are his last words to Timothy. And essentially, it is a job description. It's a job description for me, for Hunter, for Aaron, for all pastors and all ministers. But in the broader context, there's implications for you as disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul's first mandate to Timothy is there in verse 2. Look there. He says, Timothy, preach. The Greek word there is caruso, preach. The idea there is that you are to proclaim and herald a message like the town crier. You know what I mean when I say town crier? Have you seen those old medieval movies like Robin Hood or First Knight or Kid in King Arthur's Court? I know I just dated myself because many of you have never seen that movie. But there is a town crier. Their role is to take a message from the king, the emperor, stand at the city gates, and deliver it. They'll say something like, hear ye, listen to this message of the king. Their one role is to deliver the message of the king loudly for everyone to hear. Paul says, Timothy, you are to be a biblical crier. You are to deliver the message from your king, King Jesus. You are to proclaim and herald it loudly for all the world to hear. Now, I find it interesting that this is Paul's last advice to Timothy. Why didn't he tell Timothy, like, hey, Timothy, I know you're a preacher, pastor, but like, you need to address food insecurity. You need to take care of the widows and the orphans, care for the poor. Why does he tell Timothy to preach? Here's my thought. Paul would have been familiar with Jesus' ministry. You see, if you read the Gospels, we see that Jesus does all of those things. He addresses food insecurity. He takes care of the poor. But a majority of Jesus' teaching, of Jesus' ministry, is preaching and teaching. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus is standing before his disciples, before he sends them to heaven to be with his Father, he gives the disciples the exact same mandate that Paul gives to Timothy, which is what? Go into all the nations, baptizing them, and to preach. Proclaim and herald the message of King Jesus. Now, as I was studying over the last couple of days, I asked myself, okay, makes sense, right? Timothy's a pastor, he needs to preach. What message is Timothy supposed to preach? Look again in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, the word there is, yes, it is the gospel message. It is the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But it's more than that. Paul is referring to the entire counsel of Scripture. So he says, Timothy, look at me. He says, listen to me, Timothy. When you preach, it shouldn't be just in a speech or an address on religious topics. It's not your belief, your opinion, your idea of the human condition or world affairs. You are to expound upon the Scriptures and preach the Word of God day in and day out. Church, here's what I want you to know. As a minister here at the Church at Avenue South, we want to be a church that values, that stands upon, that upholds and preaches the Word of God at all costs. That means that each and every Sunday, whether it's myself or Hunter or our teaching and campus pastor, Aaron Bryant, we will commit to preaching the Word of God from this platform. But not only on Sunday mornings, we want this. We want our life groups to value God's word. So that's why Hunter has worked really, really hard over the last year, asking our leaders to shift, to move away from topical-based curriculum to sermon-based curriculum or a book of the Bible, because we want you in community studying, meditate, chewing on the word of God so that it becomes part of the fabric of your life and it transforms you. Now, as I mentioned, this is my job description as a pastor to preach, but here's the implications for you. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to be messengers, spokesperson of God himself. You're to be those little town criers and say, hear ye, listen to the message of King Jesus. And hear me say this, I don't want you to miss this morning, hear me say this. In order to preach the word, guess what, you have to know the word. In order to preach the word, you have to know the word. That's why we want you to be diligently studying God's word and abiding in the person of Jesus every single day. That's why we want you in community groups where you're studying God's word. That's why we want you to be a part of corporate worship on Sundays, because the word of God is being taught. Because you know that a disciple of Jesus is what? It's someone who is pursuing Christ like this, somebody who knows and follows Jesus. So we want you studying God's word, so that not only do you look like Jesus, but you're walking so closely with Jesus that you can go out there in culture and preach the word. And if you don't know this by now, There are plenty of people in this world that know Scripture, and they will twist and turn it to fit into what they want it to say. And if you don't know God's word, you will not be able to stand. In order to preach the word, you have to know the word. Look what Paul says next. Timothy, Church at Avenue South, Matthew, not only preach the word, but be ready in season and out of season. What's Paul saying here? Well, the Greek phrase there refers to like conveniently and untimely. So what Paul is saying is that you should be prepared to proclaim, to herald the gospel message anytime, anywhere with anybody. Like, that's our church's mission statement. It's to engage the whole person of Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere with anybody. So you need to be prepared to have a gospel conversation whenever the opportunity presents itself, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's popular or not, or whether people don't want to hear it or not. You see, the Apostle Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3:15. Here's what he says. He says, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. So Paul and Peter are saying the same thing. They're saying, Church at Avenue South, you not only need to be able to articulate what you believe to anyone, defend what you believe, but you need to be prepared to share the gospel, have that gospel conversation in season, out of season. That's why we've spent so much time, energy, and effort over the last year and moving forward to equip you to have gospel conversations. But I would challenge you, you need to start praying for those gospel conversations. If you are, they'll happen, and it'll happen when you least expect it. Let me give you an example. My wife and I, we just sold our house, and we hired movers to come in a couple of Fridays ago to help kind of move our big, heavy stuff out. And it's Friday morning, it's 8 a.m., and that's typically my day off, so one of the things I like to do is just mentally check out. Typically, I sleep in, I'm recovering from the week. I don't really like to engage people in conversation, so judge me if you want. I just like to sit and really not do a whole lot of anything. So these guys show up at 8 a.m., and I'm half asleep. They're extremely chatty. And I'm like, really? Like, just move furniture and let me sit outside and then get your job done and let's just go home, all right? That's what I was saying. Again, judge me, but I'm telling you how I feel. About an hour into the move, one of the movers comes to me and he says, hey, Matthew, can you come upstairs and help me take the door off the hinges because I need to get the door off in order to move a piece of furniture out of the room? And I said, sure. The other two movers were busy. Go upstairs. And this guy is really wanting to engage me in conversation. I just really don't want to. So he says, I love this question. What do you do for work? And in that moment, I just feel convicted of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I can't act this way and then tell this guy I'm a pastor. I said, man, I'm a pastor in the area. He goes, huh. What does huh mean? I don't know. He said, recently, I started reading God's word. He says, can you answer for me a question? I'm thinking, oh, not doctrine and theology this morning at 8:30 in the morning. He says, I've made some bad choices, bad decisions. I'm 28 years old. I haven't accomplished anything in my life. How is it that I'm created in the image of God? I thought about what he said. I just began to pray that the Spirit would just give me the words to say. It's clear this guy was hurting. I said, you know what? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this. Let us make man in our own image. Let us make woman in our own image. And I said, that goes for everyone. And I said, it doesn't matter your race, the color of your skin, your socioeconomic status, whether you've accomplished anything. It doesn't matter what your role is. You're stamped, signed, imprinted with the image of God. And then I said this. I said, not only are you created in the image of God, but he loves you, he values you, and he wants a relationship with you. I had no idea when I woke up that morning that I would be having a doctrine lesson on the Imago Dei. That's what Paul is saying. Be ready, in season, out of season. But it starts with knowing the word and praying for gospel conversations. A disciple of Jesus Christ knows God's word and prays for opportunity to share that word. Look what Paul says next. Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. And look at this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What's Paul saying here? I want you to go back a couple of weeks ago if you've been with us in this sermon series. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen because Paul writes similarly in 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's what he says here. He says, let's look at this together. All scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word there is theopneustos, God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, training in righteousness. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, this passage dovetails into this passage. Here's why. You preach the word and nothing else because it is a life-changing message. It has the ability to convict people of their sin and moves them to confession and repentance. It will change their life. It can save their soul. It is the only thing on this planet that is life-changing and powerful. Timothy, go and preach the gospel. And guess what? When you preach it, when you're afraid, when you're suffering, when you're isolated, you're alone, you're depressed in the midst of a pandemic in 2020, you don't know which way is up, excuse me, when you don't know who or what to believe, you're looking for truth, guess what the word does? It encourages you, it comforts you, provides hope, and it is truth. Preach the word, Timothy. I hope you sense Paul's, the urgency in his words here. It is a life-changing message that your family, your neighbors, your friends need to hear. Timothy, preach the word. It's the only thing that can correct, rebuke, encourage, and change a person's life. Look in verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming, Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here's what I want to say about this passage. The prophetic time that Paul is talking about is here and now. And I want to tell you this, as a pastor, as a minister, Hunter can attest to this, Aaron can attest to this. Churches in the West are filled with men and women who have itchy ears that won't scratch. They itch for novelty. They itch for happiness. They want preaching tailored to what they want to hear. They want preaching that makes them feel good. You know, some of my neighbors and friends who are not involved in the church, they criticize preaching, especially if you're in a church that preaches the word. They'll say, you guys are too negative. You talk about sin, death, and hell, and how I'm broken and I'm messy. I don't want to hear that message. Matthew, like, your preaching needs to be filled more with storytelling and jokes, make me feel good and make me laugh. I don't care anything about doctrine and theology. As a pastor, as a minister, we have to resist the urge to cater to culture. And Paul says, Timothy, listen, the reality is this, that when you preach the word, there are people that don't want to hear it. The reality is, Timothy, when you preach the word, people don't like it. It doesn't fit into what they want. In church, I'm going to say this, that when we preach the word here, there are people that will leave because it's not what they want to hear. Paul says, Timothy, you preach the word at all costs, whether people get up, whether you have a small crowd or a large crowd. Don't scratch those itchy ears. Close with verse 5. Paul says, Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. So the second charge, the first one was what? Preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. Be ready in season, out of season, because the gospel, what? Corrects, rebukes, and encourages. The second mandate for disciples of Jesus, all of us in this room, is to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And look what Paul says, what will happen as you fulfill your ministry. Did you catch that? Be sober-minded. That means don't lose control of yourself. Aaron has said this, I've said this. One of the things that grieves me over the last several months is to watch Christians go back and forth on social media. Whether it's endorsing a candidate, taking a political stance. Church at Avenue South, that's not helping our cause. That's not helping the gospel. I would say that's hindering and deterring people from the gospel. Paul says in Colossians, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Salt enhances and preserves the gospel message. Don't lose your cool. Don't lose your temper. Don't engage in a debate, an argument to win that argument. Be full of grace and truth. Be sober-minded. Keep your wits about you. Now look what he says. He warned you, church, endure suffering. Suffering is going to come. I know I'm stating the obvious here, but there are Christians around the world that are losing their lives simply because they're Christians. You'll face persecution. You may not be like Paul or Peter being beheaded or burned at the stake, but you'll face persecution. It may mean that when you share the gospel with someone, you may lose that relationship. A person may never speak to you again. That may also mean they reject the message. Remember, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. They may walk away. They may turn their back on you. That may mean those of you that are in the marketplace, you've worked so hard for that promotion, and you don't get it simply because of what you believe and how you behave Christ-like. That may mean for some of you, you are dedicated saints and disciples, but you have this thorn in your flesh, you have this physical infirmity, this sickness or illness that you wish God would remove, and he hasn't. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to endure sufferings. Discipleship is messy, guys. It's messy. I didn't want to have a conversation with a guy at 8:15 in the morning about the Imago Dei and him vomiting everything that was going on in his life. It's messy. But Paul says, you will endure sufferings, Timothy. And I love this last part. Look at this. Man, I could preach on this all day long if I could. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And when you do that, you'll fulfill your ministry. One of the things I hear all the time is, Matthew, I can't do what you do. I can't stand in front of 200-300 people and preach the gospel message. I can't have a gospel conversation with somebody in my home. I can't go on a mission journey out of my comfort zone and share the gospel with someone. Here's what I would tell you. Timothy was a shy, timid individual. So Paul uses this letter to encourage him. And essentially what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, listen, it doesn't matter about your skill set. It doesn't matter about your gifting. Your mission, Church at Avenue South, Timothy, is to know God and make him known. To know God and make him known. And I learned a long time ago that if you just have willing hands and a willing heart, God will use you for the kingdom. I close with this. About 12 years ago, I surrendered to full-time vocational ministry. You guys, some of you know my story. I was in law school doing my thing. I saw Matlock at like 8 years old. I was like, I want to be that guy, so I'm going to go to law school. You don't even know who Matlock is, do you? Some of you? Okay. Old guy, Andy Griffith, played this defense attorney. That's who I wanted to be. I go on my first mission journey in 2008 to Hong Kong, China, and then later to Cape Town, South Africa, and the Holy Spirit just wrecked me. Just walking with a guy, he was a mentor. That's why we encourage you to be in a mentor relationship, because they help you see your blind spots. They can coach you, walk with you. And this mentor said this. He said, Matthew, he said, why are you so reluctant to surrendering to full-time vocational ministry? And I said, I'm not qualified. I don't have any seminary, any education, any training. I don't have any church experience. God can't use a broken instrument like me. Those are my exact words. He said, Matthew, he said, well, here's what I want to tell you. And I love this quote. He said, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. Matthew, be willing. Because God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Church at Avenue South, I don't know what your gifting is. I don't know what your skill set is. But here's what I would tell you. God will give you the ability and equip you to do what he's calling you to do. And your calling is simple. It's to know God and make him known in the places where you live, work, and play. So when you leave here this morning, here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're not in a group, get in a group. If you're not consistently in Scripture day in and day out, come to us, let us help you, provide some devotional material, a Bible reading plan. If you want a mentor, I'd encourage you to come talk to us. Let us get you connected with a mentor. We want you to be in and around the Word constantly. But I want you to be also praying for gospel opportunities. They're out there. They're out there. We'll give you 120 seconds to reflect on this passage.